Heritage Park Baptist Church. We make apprentices to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, please visit heritagepark.org.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for Easter at Heritage Park. We're so glad that you did. If you're a part of our church family, welcome. What a crazy way to be celebrating Easter, but we're glad that you are with us. If you're not a part of our church family, we're glad that you found us. Whether somebody invited you or whether you just happened to come across us on the web, we're really, really glad that you're here. Thanks for joining us. Today, we're going to be reading the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. So if you have a Bible or an app you want to grab, please feel free to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Here's Nicole Clemens to read for us.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
So with that in mind, and with this great opportunity to celebrate Easter together, even though we are apart, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for Easter and all that it means and all that it is. I'm grateful for your word today, and I pray that as we open it together and as you speak to us from it, that you would use this word to bring us hope in these days where so much seems hopeless and where we're struggling to find a consistent source. God, I pray that you would speak your words of hope through the gospel over us, and that's what I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is a powerful passage and a passage that's often used at Easter time. And so I want to simply encourage us toward hope from this passage. Okay. And I'm going to talk about a couple, actually three sources of hope that we find in this passage. So let me just reread it here. For I delivered to you as of first importance. Now, don't miss that. It's first importance, meaning more than anything else, more than anything else is important. Paul is saying this is what is critical. It's not that there's not other things going on. There certainly are in Paul's day in Corinth, and there certainly are things going on in our day with coronavirus and any number of other things that are happening in your world right now. But this is what is of first importance. Therefore, I think it's a word of hope. Hope, I would say, I would describe it like this. Hope is not wishful thinking. That's not the way that we normally think about it. We normally think about it in terms of wishful thinking. Well, I hope this comes through, or I hope that we can pick up Chick-fil-A tomorrow or anything like that. Hope instead is confidence in a declared future. That's how the Bible talks about hope, confidence in a declared future. And so that's really what I want to point us to. And Paul starts us with, it is of first importance. He goes on to say, what I also received. And so meaning he's not just making this up. It is personally realized by him. And what I'm praying for you and what I'm praying for me is that it also will be personally realized by us. It is a personal thing. And because it's personally realized by us, it could be personally become a kind of personal hope as well as hope for all of us because of the things that we'll see here. So let's talk about these three sources of hope. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. And what did he receive? First source of hope, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, that may be a little surprising to you that it would be a source of hope. In fact, I just wanted a funny little illustration here. I don't know if you are still getting these. We got one of these just the other day. And I actually, when we opened it, I had no idea what was inside of it. It was surprising, actually, when I cracked it open. I was like, oh, yeah, I forgot that we ordered that. Those kind of deliveries are moments of kind of surprising. So we're kind of surprised of in this particular passage that phrase, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that phrase is actually packed with hope. Why is that important? Because he died for our sins. That's the critical message here, is that he died for our sins. You and I, we have no other way to be made right with God. There is no other way to be in right relationship with God, to be connected to our Creator. There's no other way. People have tried. People have tried to either redefine the standard, or people have tried to pay back the debt that they know that they owe, but that can't happen. In Jesus dying for our sins, he declared the standard. He said, man, this is so bad that it requires death. So there is a standard. But also, he paid the debt for you and for me. This is really what we talked about last week, is that Jesus died in our place and for our sins. And in doing so, he paid the debt for you and for me. It's a debt that we could have never paid on our own. It's a debt we never could have accomplished. Even dwindling down the interest rate, if you will, was so high on this that it was going to cost us our very life. So it is here that Jesus died for our sins, and we could never repay that debt. So not only has Jesus declared the standard and has he paid the debt, but he has also purchased favor for you and for me. That was the message of last week, that we not only have our sins forgiven, but we are also made the righteousness of God in Jesus. And I think that is incredible. Now, again, people try any number of ways, but listen, try as they may, there is only one way to be made right with God, to be connected to their Creator, and that is by receiving Jesus as their Savior and letting him be the one who is forgiven of their sins. And here's why I think that is packed with hope, as surprising as it may be. It is packed with hope because the greatest need that we have to be made right with God, to be connected to our Creator, the greatest need was met by God in Jesus' death. That is the source of hope. So the deepest need that we have, I mean, there are all sorts of needs that we have right now. People are facing layoffs and drawdowns and cutbacks and furloughs. People are facing illness. People are facing uncertainty. People are facing 100 other things that you could continue to go through. What I'm saying to you is this. The greatest need that we have is that you and I were made right with God because of Jesus. And that is a profound, profound source of hope. Why? Why is it such a profound source of hope? Well, not only does it speak to our greatest need, but man, it is a permanent demonstration of the love God has for us. If you can picture in your mind the love that you have for the people around you right now, the love that you feel towards others who are there, this is the love that God has had for you, and he has demonstrated it one time for all time by sending Jesus, by sending him to die on the cross in our place and for our sins. So that hope points us, that love points us toward a sustainable source of hope. And I want to encourage you that because Jesus has died for you and he has met the greatest need of your heart to be made right with God, because of that, listen, you can have hope today. You can have hope. No matter what else is going on in your life, you can have hope. The second thing I want to point to here in the text is that it says he not only died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, but starting in verse 4, that he was buried because he died, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. So Jesus' death accomplishes powerful things for us. We are forgiven. We are set free. Guilt is gone. Shame is done away with. The penalty has been paid. Instead, is replaced with forgiveness and freedom. And now we have life. Jesus has been raised. Christ has been raised. And that's the second great source of hope. The Bible talks about the resurrection, which we're celebrating today here at Easter. We've sung about it. We've prayed. We've heard stories about it. The Bible talks about the resurrection as the hinge point. It is the linchpin of Christianity. And you know what a linchpin is? You pull that thing out. It's like that last Jenga block. You pull that thing out, the whole thing goes down. So it is with the resurrection. Just a few verses later in chapter 15, I want you to skip down to verse 14 and read along with me here. And if Christ has not been raised, then preaching is in vain. Our preaching is in vain. And your faith is in vain. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. That's just logic flowing out of Paul here. And then check this out in verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So they're done away with. There's no life for them. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So I just want to encourage you to think about this, that the hinge point, the linchpin of Christianity is the resurrection. That is so critical to understand, because what that does is it identifies the message of Christianity, the core of Christianity for us. If you are not part of our church family, then you haven't heard this potentially. If you are part of our church family, you'll know that we talk about this on the regular. Sometimes people think that the message of Christianity is simply bad people now become good. There's some sort of improvement scale that Christianity like turbocharges or gives us extra boost for or gives us extra power for. So we go from bad to good, but that is not the message of Christianity at all. The message of Christianity is much more drastic and frankly much more profound. It is not a message of bad people can become good. It is a message of dead people can become alive. And that is why the message of the resurrection is the hinge point. It is the linchpin of Christianity. The whole thing stands or falls on that right there. And so why is that such a profound message of hope? Well, it, just as in dying, Jesus dealt with our biggest need, so in being raised from the dead, he conquered our biggest enemy. So our deepest need was to be made right with our Creator. And Jesus rising from the dead, he dealt with that when he died for on the cross. But what about our biggest enemy? That is death, because everybody's going to face it. What do we do with our biggest enemy? We entrust ourselves to Christ, who then deals with death on our behalf also. Not only did he deal with our sins on Good Friday, but he also dealt with our biggest enemy on Easter Sunday. The deepest need of our heart is met by his death, and the biggest enemy of our lives is conquered by his life. That is why it is such a critical thing for us to grasp and understand. The resurrection is the center of Christianity. It is the message of Christianity. People who are dead can now become alive. So what about this greatest, this biggest enemy of ours? Well, it does not ultimately have the final say over our lives. Jesus does. What a profound and powerful word to be saying in these days, that death does not have the final say over our lives. We as followers of Jesus have experienced his life. We have experienced in some ways his resurrection and the life that we now live and the life that Jesus lives inside of us. It may face a temporary disruption in a sense in physical death, but we will not face the ultimate enemy. Jesus has already faced the enemy for us. And so it's a source of hope today, because death does not have the final say, but it also it's a source of hope because death does not have ultimate power over our lives. Jesus is the one who is in charge. Jesus is the King. He is the one who has entrusted, to whom we have entrusted our lives. And he is the one who has dealt with us. He is the one who rules over us. Death doesn't rule over us anymore. It doesn't have ultimate power. It doesn't have the final say, and it doesn't have ultimate power. And that's why I think the message of the resurrection is a fountain of hope for you and for me. Especially during these days where there is so much chaos and so much uncertainty and so much sickness and, yes, so much death. The message of the resurrection is Jesus is the one who has the final say over life. And you and I can, but when we put our trust in him, we can believe and follow him, and we can have his kind of life at work in us. That is a great source of hope. So, In dying, Jesus met our deepest need, and in rising, he conquered our biggest enemy. And so some people come along and they really struggle with this. And I just want to acknowledge that you may be sitting here struggling with this, either as a Christian, somebody who's put their trust in Jesus and a follower of his, or as somebody who's just here checking it out because it's Easter Sunday and you didn't know what else to do. Some struggle with this because here's what they think. He did it. Jesus did that for them, but he won't do that for me because of my baggage, because of my background, because of my stuff, because of the stuff that I'm in right now, because of the addiction I'm struggling with, because of the chains that seem to be locking me up consistently, because of my past, because of this relationship that I'm in, because of the things that are consuming me, because of the thoughts that I've had. You think to yourself, he's done that for them, but there's no way that he would ever do that for me. If you're struggling with that, I just want to point you down to verse 7 and 8. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. So Paul has been talking about Jesus has appeared to these folks. And then in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He appeared also to me. And then he goes on to say, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. If you're not familiar with Paul's story, just quickly, he was someone who hated the followers of Jesus, and he hated the name of Jesus. And he had an encounter with the living Jesus one day on the road to Damascus, and it knocked him off his horse, and it blinded him for 3 days, and his whole world was turned upside down. I mean, he literally went from death to life. And so because of this, he says, man, I was a persecutor of the church. He calls himself in a later passage. He says, I am the chief of sinners. And yet God showed mercy on him to say, if he can have mercy on Paul, he will have mercy on you. And so I want to encourage you today. If you think, sure, he did that for them, he can forgive their sin, he can give them life, he would never do that for me, I want to encourage you today. He did it for Paul, and he will do it for you. The very same mercy that he had on a murderer, that he had on a persecutor, that he had on someone who hated his name, who threw his followers in jail and killed them, the very same mercy that he had on Paul, he will have on you too. No matter your addiction, no matter your chain, no matter your past, no matter your baggage, no matter your background, he has mercy for you today, and you can turn to him in faith. Some people struggle, though, because they think, oh, man, I so appreciate, you telling us about this, but God really only cares about the big stuff here. He's only caring about the big stuff. Like, he's got COVID-19 to worry about. He's got oil prices and the economy and stuff to worry about. And I just point you back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. There's a couple of verses I just want to point you to, starting in verse 6. He says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them of those sparrows, those cheap little sparrows, are forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than sparrows. And then down in chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He loves to give you the kingdom. And he says to you, look, God cares about the little birds that are flying by. One just flew by here just a second ago. God cares about that bird. And you're of more value than that bird. Don't you know this? Don't you understand that you are of more value than that bird? So if God cares about those little things, he cares about you too. He cares about your life. He cares about your circumstances. He cares about the things that are going on in your world. He cares about the rumblings that are happening in your soul. He cares about the things that you are locked in on right now and are feeling like they're going to wash over you and overwhelm you. God cares about those things. You may have a hard time understanding. You may even have a hard time believing that Jesus has met the deepest need of your heart and that he has conquered your biggest enemy. And your response may be, oh man, thank you for the biggest stuff. I guess I'll just hold on until I get to heaven because you've dealt with the big stuff. I guess I can just try to figure out the little stuff on my own. No, no, no. God cares about all of that stuff. He cares about you. And just as God had mercy on Paul, and he will have mercy on you, just as God cares for little birds, he cares about you. And he cares about all the littlest things of your life. Lastly, some are going to struggle with this, I think, because they think to themselves, oh, well, how do I know that God will do this for me today? Sure, he did it back then. That's the New Testament. We read it right here. That's pretty awesome. We read the book of Acts and everything's just, you know, it's like the world's best highlight film of spiritual things. And so, but I don't know about today. I don't know about me, and I don't know about today. And if that's you, I just simply want to encourage you with these particular words from the passage back here in verses 3 and 4. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. And don't miss these words, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Did you get that? I mean, that's no accident. Twice he says, God did this stuff. Jesus fulfilled these things in accordance with the scriptures. So long ago, he had said, this is what's going to happen. It started in Genesis chapter 3, where he said, there's going to be one who comes and crushes the head of the snake. Jesus, our Messiah, is the snake crusher. Unbelievable. In Genesis 22, God provides for Abraham a ram, and he says God will be the one who will provide a substitute for us. He will provide the sacrifice for us, and on and on and on and on and on. In Exodus 15, he talks about how Moses says, God is Jehovah Rapha. He is the one who heals us. He is the one who makes us whole. And we could just keep going on and on and on. Psalm 16, he does not let his Holy One see decay. And we could just, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant died in our place. We like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. All throughout these the Old Testament, God has made all of these promises. And Paul says, in Jesus, those promises are fulfilled. Why is that such a critical source of hope? And why is that such a profound answer, a powerful answer to this struggle? Hey, I understand that he did that in history, but I'm not sure that he will do that for me today. Why is that such a profound source of hope? Here's why. Because God is faithful. Every word that he has promised, he will do. Every promise that he has made, what he promises, he does. And he did that here. He did it by sending Jesus to die. He did that by raising him from the dead. And because he will do that, he will do that for us too. This is, again, another scripture from a same author, Paul, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 32. It says this. Let's start in verse 31, just because it's that good. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God is faithful. If he sent Jesus to die in our place, if he raised Jesus from the dead, he will be faithful to give us all things. Remember, you are to take heart. Don't be afraid, little flock, because it is the Father's good pleasure. It is his good pleasure. It brings him joy to give us the kingdom. God is faithful. What he promises, he will do. And what he promised he would do, he has done. He has done this according to the scripture. Not one single word that he has spoken has fallen short of fulfillment. And listen, it won't this time either. When the Bible says he is faithful to forgive, I promise you, if you're in need of forgiveness today, he is faithful to forgive. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we come to God, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful also to give us life. Jesus said, as I have been raised, so you also by the Spirit of God will be raised. The very Spirit inside of us that he has put inside of us is giving life to our mortal bodies. And he is faithful, folks, to see us through not only these days, but every day that is to come. We do not have to just hold on until heaven. We get the opportunity to live in these days as if Jesus has been raised from the dead, because he has. Now, here's the final thing I want to say. Because God is faithful, you particularly in our church family, I just want to encourage you with this, and I want you to know how important I think this is for us in this particular day, on this particular Easter. The church is uniquely equipped. It is uniquely equipped to live through disaster and to help others do the same. The church is uniquely equipped to live through disaster and to help others do the same. Why is that? Because we have hope. Because we have hope. Because our deepest need has been met in Jesus dying for our sins and in our place. And our biggest enemy has been conquered. Death no longer has the final say over our lives. We are a people of hope. And what I want for all of us as a church family is for you to live like that. We are uniquely equipped to live through disaster, and we, because God is faithful, can help others do the same. If you're not part of our church family, and maybe you're just, as I said, joining us, I want to invite you to think long and hard about what we've said here. Today can be the day that you can experience forgiveness. And today can be the day that you can experience what the Bible calls eternal life, a life that is marked by eternity and will last into eternity. How do you do that? You turn your life over to Jesus. You go to him and simply pray something like this. Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and that I have failed. I admit that to you. But I believe that you died in my place and rose again. And I commit my life to you. So would you come into my life, take over, and I will follow you all of the rest of my days. So I want to encourage you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you can pray that prayer right now and you can become a follower of Jesus. You can become a son or a daughter of God. For you as a church family, I just want you to know, I hope you are filled with hope today, filled with joy today, filled with excitement today. I know it's not the optimal circumstance for us to celebrate Easter, but man, what a great day to celebrate nonetheless. Jesus has died, Jesus has been raised, and man, oh man, God is faithful. So I want to pray for us, and then I will sing a song of response. Father, thank you so much for today and for Easter and for all that it is and all that it means. God, I pray for all of our church family. I pray, Father, that they would find hope in this passage. And whenever their hope starts to wane, they would fire it up. They would blow on the embers that are barely burning. They would blow on it with the truth of this text, that our greatest need has been met and our biggest foe has been conquered. And that you are a faithful God, always. No matter our circumstance, no matter our situation, you are a faithful God. And God, I pray for anybody who's watching this right now, anybody who watches it later, who hears this, my voice, who doesn't know you, Father, I pray that you would use this word to draw them to yourself so that they too can be connected with their Creator through Jesus. They would give their lives to you today. Today would be that day for them. Father, we continue to pray for the situation. Lord, you are the healer. You are the one, Jehovah Rapha, the one who can heal our land. And so I pray that you would do so. We are humbling ourselves to ask, and we ask, God, not out of fear, but in faith that you can do these things. We know that you can do these things. And so, Father, we pray that you would. Pray for the president, vice president, all the others who are making decisions on down. Thank you for all of the wisdom. Thank you for all the training, all the expertise, but all the way down from the White House down to the very local levels. We pray, God, that you would empower them with the kind of wisdom and decision making that will honor you and will do what is best for folks. We trust them to you. Now we put all of this in your hands and are glad to do so in Jesus' name.